So we're going to have a good time today as we look at some of the awesome, awesome evidence that God is real. As we realize just how amazing He is, and as we grow together in that fellowship. If you got your listening guide, go ahead and pull those out. There's one in every program that came in. We give that to you to help you follow along with the message. We're going to be in a couple of different books today, but primarily Romans. Romans chapter 1. It's on page 935 of the Burgundy Bible. If you don't have your own, you can pull out the Burgundy Bible, page 935. You can follow along with us as we go through Romans 1. And the title today is God the Master Engineer. And this sermon series, we've got a different professional each time, a different expert. Today we've got an expert engineer, one of the TTU professors in engineering at Tech, is going to be here with us for us to interview and get some insight in the area of engineering. And let me just tell you, you may not know this, but I came to Tech to be an engineer. I did. Now, I should have known when I came here 6 months previously that it wasn't a good idea, because I came 6 months previously to take the engineering entrance exam to apply for a scholarship. And, you know, I think they gave like the top 5% get a scholarship. And I should have known I was in trouble when I showed up and I didn't even have a pencil. And I just somehow thought they'd provide that. And then they start talking about the rules for your scientific calculator. And I didn't have that. And then I sit down and the guy next to me literally had one of those pencil thingies that fit in your pocket. And like he had them ordered, I think, by alphabetical order. And I finished the test really quickly. I did finish it really well. And I got that letter back and talked about your percentile. And the good news is I didn't finish last. We'll leave it at that. I went ahead and came to Tech and thought, you know, my granddaddy was an engineer. My great-granddaddy was an engineer, and my daddy was an engineer. So somehow, I guess I thought that would just like by osmosis come into me, right? So I started out in engineering, and early on, I realized that they wanted me to spend more than 15 minutes on a math problem. And for me, that was a problem. Then as I spent more time going through the classes, I realized that this was really about getting along with numbers. And for me, I'm a people person, as you can tell. So I started praying, Lord, is this really what you want? Maybe it's business. Maybe it's, I name a couple things, but ministry was not in there. Because I'd already struck a deal with God. You ever struck a deal with the Lord? I had struck a deal with the Lord that as long as He didn't call me into ministry, I would give Him double the tithe and be a deacon as long as I didn't have to go into ministry. Now, let me just know, and you know, that if you ever think by striking a deal with God that you're going to win, you're wrong. Because God is the God of all creation, and His deal is you obey Him and follow Him and love Him, and He'll love you more than you can ever understand. But He's the King, and I'm not. So I was wrestling with that call to ministry and trying to ignore that and trying to make it in engineering. I was struggling in a couple classes. And so I had this chemistry, the first chemistry test, which is your weed out class. If you don't know that, you go to engineering. They use chemistry as the weed out class. And I had a professor named Dr. Allen. And Dr. Allen was known as the weed out king. And so the first test came up and I decided I'm going to give this all or nothing. I'm going to apply myself to this test. I'm going to give it everything I've got. And if God wants me in engineering, then I'm going to say that if I do well in this test, then I'm going to stick it out. If I don't, then I'm going to take that as a hint from Him that maybe I need to consider a different option. So I studied. I studied harder than I'd ever studied for any test in high school or any test in college. And I thought, okay, I'm giving it my best. I took the test, didn't feel great about it. I was kind of going, I don't know. And came back to class the next week. And the professor said, he said, Now, guys, this is one of the worst sets of grades I've ever seen on a test before. He said, it's so bad that I'm curving everybody's test 20 points. He said, so the grade in the upper right corner, when you flip your paper over, the grade in the upper right corner is the grade you made plus your 20 points. Well, I started thinking, man, if I made a 50, that's a 70. That's a C minus. If I made a 60, that's an 80. That's a B minus. If I made a 70, that's a 90. That's an A minus. I've got a shot at this. Maybe engineering is where I'm supposed to be. He said, okay, you can flip your test over. I flipped it over. Upper right corner, 20. Some of them were multiple choice. I took that as my sign, and I went to drop ad, and I finished in business. And I enjoyed business. I did fine. Sometimes the Lord gives you a sign, right? Sometimes the Lord gives you a sign really clear to let you know he's trying to tell you something. I believe that's what God did when he gave us creation. I believe God gave us a really clear sign that he is God and we are not. We're looking at this series, God, Maker of the Universe, and we're looking at different elements. Last week we looked at anatomy and how God has created this body to bring him glory, how he's done things that are so intricate and detailed that can only be explained as a miracle and can only be explained as the masterwork of a great designer. Today we're looking at engineering, and we're going to look at some things in nature and creation and the way God has designed things and engineered things that I believe can only be explained by seeing that there is a designer, a creator. Now, Hebrews 3:4 was the verse that we looked at last week. It was the verse that kind of kicks this whole thing off, and it says, for every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. And I just believe that when we see a house, we go, there was a builder of that house. And God designed it so that when we see creation, our mind tells us there's an architect, an engineer of creation. So let's read Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read 18 to 20, and then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Romans 1 says this, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to us. Lord, I just come before you, and I thank you that you did engineer this creation so that it screams a creator. Lord, I pray for all of us in the room today. Lord, some of us have come here today, and perhaps we've believed in you, but we've wondered, can we really believe in a God we can't see, and what is the evidence for a creator? And I pray, Lord, today, just as we look at some feats of engineering that you've done in this world, that the light would come on and we go, wow, God is an incredible engineer and designer. And Lord, for others that are here, Lord, they do not yet know you. And Lord, the world puts so many doubts in our minds that you're real. And the world continues to tell us that we are foolish for believing in a God that created. And yet, Lord, I believe you, according to your word and according to what I've witnessed, you put inside the heart of every man and the brain of every man and woman that when we see the details of creation, that we think someone created this. So I pray today, Lord, that anyone that does not yet know you would discover you and your awesomeness today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, the first thing on your listening guide, if you got it there, is that God is angered by people who suppress his truth. Now, this isn't a real popular way to start out a sermon these days. Most folks want to think of God as this happy grandpa that no matter what you say or do to him, that he's just happy to have you around. And he's just glad for you to be there. And there's no punishment, no discipline for anything that goes wrong. But that's not who God is. He is the God of love. He is the God that loves everyone unconditionally. But there's a reason that God is described as the Father and not the grandfather. Because God is responsible for shaping us into his image so that we love one another as Christ has loved us. Now, in this passage, it says God is angered. God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And so what he's saying here is those people that try to keep others from God, that angers God. Those who try to teach that he is not real, that angers God. Those who try to suppress the truth, it angers him. Now, some of us want to believe that God never gets angry, but you can't read the Bible and believe that. You see, God created us in his image, and anger in itself is not a sin. It's what we do with that anger. And so, for example, if I were to walk upon my children talking to an individual, and that individual is trying to sell them drugs, trying to make a deal, sell a little meth to a 10-year-old, I don't think I'd just go, oh, you know what, Leah, that's just not a good idea. I'm pretty sure I would, if I didn't lose it, it would only be by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I'm confident I would go 0 to 100 in my anger immediately that somebody is trying to destroy my child's life that I love just so they can make $5. And it doesn't mean that I wouldn't love that person once I caught my anger and calmed down. But it does mean that I would be angry with the righteous anger. Someone wanting to harm my child. Make sense? Well, you need to understand that God created you so that your greatest joy and your greatest experience in life is when you have a relationship with him. He created you so that the greatest marriage you can have is when Jesus is at the center. He created you so that the greatest peace you can have on this earth is when Jesus is at the center. He created you so that the greatest purpose you can understand in life is when you realize there is a God and that he created you for a purpose, and that the greatest life you can live on this earth is when you're living out that purpose. So when others come along and they want to tell you that he's a liar and that he doesn't exist, and they want to tell you you're an idiot because you believe in a creator, and they want to tell you it is foolishness to believe there's a creator, it does anger our God because he loves you and I so much. And he brings judgment. Judgment sometimes on this earth, and judgment for truth for eternity. And so this first verse really is a warning to all of us that we don't need to pass on the lies of the world. We need to pass on the truths of God, and that we need to be confident and bold in that. Well, the second thing is that God has revealed himself through creation. It says in 20, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. Through everything made. I believe that as you walk through this life and you look at creation, you over and over again can have your faith reaffirmed because of all that you see. I got a special guest that I've invited. Dr. Stephen Click is a professor at Tennessee Tech. And if you'll join your hands together and welcome him with me. Pull up a seat there, brother.
Okay.
All right. Now, Stephen, you've been at Tech since 2005, is that right?
2005, yeah.
And you teach civil engineering.
Civil, yeah.
So, so you might know some of the guys that were there when I was taking classes, huh?
Maybe,
yeah.
The ones that were there when I was taking classes are almost all gone.
They're almost all gone. Yeah. Which one's left? Anybody?
L.K. Crouch. Dr. Crouch.
Okay. Well, you know, it's funny. I switched to business, And even today, one of my teachers that I had, one of my professors in economics, is still teaching over there, and he's in our church. So it's kind of fun to kind of, yeah, remember those days. So, Stephen, as we've been talking about the engineering that you see in creation, what's an example of creation that you see that you go, wow, that's an engineering phenom?
Well, the one that just everybody just experienced was the eclipse, right?
Okay, yeah,
so,
yeah.
Like everybody else, that was I was awed by that, right?
Yeah.
And so I recorded a special and was watching it, and it was really interesting because, you know, your first point about how that God is angry, people hide that. On this special, they were talking about how, you know, it's this incredible set of circumstances that allows that to happen, right? The moon has to be, for its location, precisely the right size. And on this special that I watched, they were like, what an incredible coincidence.
Coincidence, that's right.
You know, and I'm thinking, you know, that's evidence of intelligent design. You know, mm-hmm. If I was going to build a Death Star,
yeah,
and I wanted it to blot out the sun just perfectly so that you could still see all that stuff around it, you know, mm-hmm. to make it really cool, it's not just, you know, whatever size you build is fine. It's you've got to know precisely where you're going to be at and make it precisely the correct size to make that happen. And so, you know, just that one phenomena is one example that God intelligently and intentionally designed all these pieces to fit together.
And then you mentioned the beaver, like God's engineer.
Right. And again, culture calls it, doesn't say God's amazing creature. Culture says the nature's engineer.
Nature's engineer. That's right.
I watched these specials as a kid, and you see, you know, the beaver builds the dam, and, you know, and yes, absolutely. As civil engineers, we learned things about how to build dams and about what that system would look like from paying attention to the beaver. You might think that, you know, we're past that now, that we can do better, we can build bigger, stronger, and do all that. But I read an article just recently, and of course, water is not my specific area. I'm a transportation on the civil side, not environmental. But about how the beaver, they'll take beavers to arid areas to help them find water, okay? Because we've got tools, we have scientific instruments, we have studies, we have tests. But there's something that beaver can do that we can't figure out yet, that God just built into that beaver's ability to find water.
So, like, literally, they'll pack their computers, their laptops, and all that, and they'll throw a beaver in the back seat. That is awesome.
And they wouldn't take the beaver if the beaver wasn't doing something.
Oh, exactly, exactly. I don't take beavers anywhere unless they're going to be helpful.
You know, yeah.
Yeah.
So, yes.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
It's awesome. What else do you see?
So, bamboo.
Bamboo, okay.
Right? It's a stick, right? It's a flooring. Everybody thinks about it. But if you visit, especially Southeast Asian countries, but not just there, you'll see that they use it where we would use like a steel scaffolding for a construction project.
You know, when I was in, I think it was the Philippines, I was amazed. They had on the side of their buildings like 8 stories high. These jokers are standing on this bamboo that's all tied together. And I thought that was crazy. That wasn't crazy?
No. In fact, especially when you look pound for pound, bamboo for many applications is stronger than steel.
Really?
And bamboo for a different set of applications is stronger than concrete. And so, you know, we've spent, you know, what, 100 years or more trying to fine-tune the recipe for steel, the way that we create it, you know, the process can the different processes can create different properties, different temperatures, and yet in a lot of places it's just bamboo is better. So, you know, I think I was telling you that, you know, bicycle racing, okay, this cutting edge sport where every ounce on the bicycle matters, right? When you talk about the professional racers, not just the, you know, me riding around the neighborhood with my kid. You know, they have these, for a long time it was carbon fiber. We're going to do everything with carbon fiber bikes. And one of the pioneers of carbon fiber bikes is not making carbon fiber bikes anymore. He is making bamboo bikes because they're lighter and sturdier and essentially better for that performance industry.
Huh.
So,
So the new thing is going to be bamboo bikes.
Bamboo, yeah. So if you watched VeggieTales, bamboo. So it's coming back.
That's awesome. Yeah. That's awesome. Well, for our folks, you know, who perhaps growing up in the community that we're in, you know, we're in a bit of an incubator a little bit. There's great faith in our community. But a lot of folks haven't grown up in that. And others, you know, I went to Pink Palace Museum in Memphis, where I grew up, and took my kids back there. And I was blown away by the fact that almost every little display starts with, over billions of years ago, masses of gases came together and just really beating into our brains that this is all just accident. Yes. That the idea that we have this stuff is accident. But you were telling me something in the transportation industry about just the car, the self-driving vehicle.
The self-driving car, which is, you know, the big hot thing.
Everybody wants them.
Doing it, everybody, right? Mm-hmm. And, of course, the public's been hearing about it for a couple of years now. And in transportation, we've been hearing about it for decades because this is not, it's not like last weekend somebody figured out how to make this happen.
Right.
So there have been these events, the DARPA challenges, other things. So for decades, they've been trying to make this happen. And so when I drive well, it's my eyes and my brain, right? I look, I see what's around me.
Unless your wife's with you, right? Then you have two to help. You know, there's two. You know, it's a tag team.
In second service, we totally might talk about that. My lovely wife is right there, and she is awesome. Love you, honey.
Amen. Okay. When you're driving by yourself, go ahead.
Okay. So we're able with two eyes in our brain to spatially figure out what's going on, right? We can see where the cars are. We recognize what's happening. And that is an incredibly complex and almost impossible task. Okay. As they tried to build these machines to do what we do, first of all, those cars, they'll have just huge number of sensors, multiple cameras all the way around, multiple radar units, and then LIDAR units, which are kind of a specialty radar that's really, really fine grained. And they don't see as well, even with all that, as we do.
So you're telling me that it's taken thousands and thousands of hours, millions of dollars, put all these cameras around this car, and the result still isn't as good as our brain.
Right.
Tell us about
that. There's two key examples. One, you can look at it a couple of ways. So the stop sign, right? Uh-huh. We know what a stop sign looks like. And when we come to one, we're supposed to stop, and we understand that. I could look at it a couple of ways. One of them, there were some people that did some experiments with stickers. Mm-hmm. Okay, so if you can imagine like an address label, you know, something about an inch high and 2 or 3 inches long, you know,
sure.
A sticker.
Mm-hmm.
And they could put 2 or 3 of those stickers on a stop sign. And, you know, if there were two or three stickers on a stop sign, you'd still know it was a stop sign, right?
Sure,
you know,
of course.
It's not like we covered the whole thing.
Yeah, just 2 or 3 little label stickers on the stop sign.
The self-driving car totally ignored it, didn't think it was a stop sign anymore.
Really?
Because they put 2 or 3 stickers on it in particular locations.
It confused it to the point that it wouldn't stop.
Did not recognize it as a stop sign.
Really?
There's no stop sign there.
Well, what if the stop sign's like half bent or like something like that?
Yeah. So if it's a stove sign.
Stove, yeah, like the P.
Or a top sign, yeah, they had a lot of trouble with that kind of stuff.
Really?
Okay. So one of the backside things to this is that in the industry we talk about the fact that we're going to have to make sure all of our infrastructure. We're going to spend all this money to make sure that the lines on the road are really crisp and easy to see, and that the signs don't fade and they don't get knocked down. Because if you come to an intersection where one's knocked down, you see the line, you know you're probably supposed to stop. You don't just fly through.
Right.
Right? So then the other example sounds like a high school or college prank, okay?
Okay.
I'm telling you. So if you're driving on a two-lane road, right, if the solid line is on your side, you're not allowed to pass. You can't cross the line. But if the dashed line is beside you, then you can cross that line and you can pass another car,
mm-hmm.
right? So.
Mm-hmm.
If you take an autonomous car, if you go out to the road and draw two big circles, one with a solid line, and then just a couple inches outside that, one with a dashed line. So if I were to drive up on that, I would think, oh, some college kid drew a couple of circles on the road. I'd just plow right on through it. Well, the self-driving car, it's a rule follower. Mm-hmm. It has no judgment. It has no will. All it can do is follow rules. So as it approaches it, it sees the dashed line is closer to it, and it says, I can cross this. And so it goes into the circle. And then everywhere it looks inside the circle, it sees the solid line on its side, which it cannot cross. So it's trapped in the circle.
So literally, so, the self-driving cars, you could like prank them. Like your, if your buddy gets one, you could like sneak out at night, put a single line all the way around. They couldn't go anywhere.
I am sure that they will eventually hack, you know, they'll fix that one. But this is what's it's a rule follower. It has no judgment. It has no free will. It has none of these things that God has given us from the get-go.
Yeah.
To allow us to make decisions and judgment and seem somewhat reasonable. Because if you were to drive down the road and stop in the middle of a circle, and everybody go, what's wrong? And you're like, the solid line's on my side. No, I mean...
They would think you're crazy.
Yeah. They would not ride with you again. So if you don't want to take everybody into the restaurant, you know.
Then there you go. Well, for everybody in here, what would you say to us, you know, from an engineering perspective? Because you're talking about all these thousands, millions of hours to try to engineer a car that can drive just not even as good as we can. What is the probability that this whole earth just happened accidentally from some gases coming together and thus...
No.
You're saying it has to have an engineer?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
I mean, because I guess in our conversations, we've kind of been going back and forth with examples,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah, you know,
What's the best example? And your one about the house that you used earlier, I really like. Mm-hmm. You could even take it further. So what is the possibility of an earthquake happening at a home improvement store?
Okay.
And when you go back after the earthquake, okay, after it's over, to look at the mm-hmm. devastation, you find a fully... completed apartment complex ready to move in. No.
No. Yeah. Right. Right.
Too many things.
Right. Right.
No,
right.
No. If you
and obviously, the earth that God's created and the people that God's created are even much more detailed than an apartment complex.
Right. Yeah. There's no way something of the complexity of any. I mean, to take any one living thing on our planet.
Yeah.
Just that one thing, the complexity is beyond what would happen by random chance.
Yeah.
And then we've got all of these different things.
Yeah.
So.
Not just one. I mean, even if you could explain away one accidental happening of the body.
You've got to do another and another.
The sun, another. The stars, the climate, all that as accidental explosions.
To me, that would take way more faith than believing in a creator.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
It's just.
All right. Thank you, brother. Awesome.
No worries.
Good words.
All right.
I should have called you for help in my engineering class. If you didn't hear him, he said that would take a miracle. All right. Everybody can't be good at everything. I'm just saying. Where was I? Anyway, second thing, God has revealed himself through creation. He really has. I really believe that when we see the intricate detail of creation, that we actually have to turn off something in our brain and our heart to ignore the fact that our brain and our heart are screaming, there must be a creator. There must be a designer. Well, the third thing is we have no excuse for not knowing God. The end of verse 20, it says, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. I get asked this a lot as a pastor. What about the people in the Amazon that have never heard of Jesus? What about the people in Botswana that have never heard of Jesus? How are they supposed to know to worship God? And God has given all of us in our brains and our hearts the understanding that there is a God. He is hardwired it in, and when we see these marvels of nature, they are meant to point us to him. And I've had too many missionaries from overseas in these places that there aren't the consistent churches preaching the gospel. Nations that may even make it illegal to be followers of Christ. And I've had too many missionaries tell me stories of people they meet that have had dreams of Jesus Christ and have had dreams of God speaking to them and saying, go and talk to that man that just moved in town. And I so much believe in the love of God and the character of God that I believe that for any of us and anyone around the world that would seek after God, that God would reveal himself to them. That he would send someone or send a dream to bring the truth to them. And so for you and for I, we have no excuse, because just as every house has a builder, God is the builder of everything. And he places it in our heart to know that. For me, it was, we were talking about examples. We were sitting in my office and I saw all these books in my bookshelf, and I don't have them in alphabetical order. I just have kind of put them up there in subject matter the way that it makes sense to me. Anybody else would look at it and go, you have no rhyme or reason, do you? But I do. It's just my rhyme and reason. But I thought, what would we say the chances are if we took that bookshelf and we knocked it over and then we pulled the bookshelf back up? What would be the chances that they would all line up in alphabetical order? Anybody want to give me a chance? Like 1 in 800 million, maybe? Maybe? Maybe there would be one random opportunity that it would actually wind up in alphabetical order. I mean, is that not crazy that it would actually do that? Well, imagine, what would it take for it to happen again and again, all at the same time, so that you could knock over 1,000 different bookshelves and they all wind up in alphabetical order? Do you think there's really any chance that could ever happen? Well, that's what has to happen just for your body to function. The heart has to function with the blood. The blood has to function with the kidneys. Everything has to function together. The brain has to send out all these messages over and over again. It is not an accident. We live in an awesome world created by an amazing designer and engineer, and you can take great joy in knowing that is true, that the evidence is there. Well, the last thing is that we must make Jesus known. We must make Jesus known. The fact that it's so much easier to come to faith in Christ in Cookeville, Tennessee than it is even in Portland, Oregon, where Jeremy just moved, or in Central Asia, where we have several missionaries from our church serving. We need more people who understand that we've got to take this good news of Jesus and make him known all over the world. We just had a family go to Hawaii, and they could have brought me a shirt back. I hope they did. Hint, hint, nudge, nudge. But they just went to Hawaii to explore the possibility of planting a church in Hawaii. And, you know, we always joke, oh, yeah, suffering for Jesus. But I'll tell you, some of the hardest places to reach people for Jesus are some of those that are the most luscious and most beautiful, because people are busy worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. And the gospel's got to go globally. It's got to go everywhere. We need people inside this room whose the Spirit of God will rise up within you and say, it's you, it's you, it's you. And oftentimes we only think of going overseas. But who's going to go to FlowServe here in town? Who's going to go to Tutco here in town? Who's going to go to Oric here in town? Who's going to go to Tennessee Tech in town? Who's going to go to Prescott? Who's going to go to Northeast? Who's going to be that person in this city that will set aside their fear and their doubts and they're worried about other people's impression of them and will be willing to take this good news and even share with people? If you would just memorize Hebrews 3:4, you will be able to use that verse 100 times in the next 12 months. because there's so many opportunities to see the creation of God as you're talking to your friends and going, oh man, did you see that sunset last night? I've got pictures on my phone because I'm here all the time. I'm driving up. There are so many sunrises that come over that hill with the cross behind it. It's really awe-inspiring. And then the other day I came up and the mist was, it was the day that the mist and the fog were everywhere. And the sun was breaking through and I took a picture, I'd show it to you, but it just didn't capture what my eyes could capture. You know what I'm saying? It was like jaw-dropping. And so many opportunities we have like that day in and day out that we can take that opportunity and make Jesus known. Sharing with others the story we have of this amazing engineer that created and designed this world for his pleasure and yours. He is awesome. And we have some opportunities coming up. Romans 10, if you're in Romans 1, you can skip over to Romans 10. This is my closing passage. Romans 10, 13 to 15. Again, Paul is writing to the Romans. This is later on in the letter that he wrote. And he tells them, he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. We need to bring good news. We need to be the bearers of good news to this world that God loves this world. And there's so many ways and opportunities we can do that. So, for example, we got Citywide United. It's in your program. Next week, next Sunday night, we're going to kick off 4 days. We're partnering with 16 churches, and we're going to proclaim the good news at Avery Trace. We also are going to be at the Fall Fun Fest this Saturday, something we've done like for 15 years now. We go there and we do animal balloons and face painting for the kids and we greet people and we invite them to know the good news of Jesus. Been doing it for over, I would say 15 years now. It's been a great opportunity to share Jesus and make him known. Every week we have an opportunity to invite our friends and family here to come hear good news about this creator, the designer. Next week, we've got a geologist that's going to come speak. If you got friends that are, well, the earth is millions and millions of years and it just all came together by accident. Bring your friends with you. They'll get to hear someone who can explain to them in terms that I can't how the evidence of God as an engineer is even in the rocks. And then the week after that, we're bringing a guy in from Kentucky that he's an astronomer. He goes all over the country doing talks on astronomy and how it declares the glory of God. And I'm excited about having him come the following week. And then the last week, we're going to bring testimonies up. Because, you know, it's one thing to know in your head there's a creator. It's another thing to discover with your heart the joy of that creator. And we'll have people sharing testimonies of how God's changed their life. But if no one tells them, how will they hear? And if no one sends them, how will they know? And so as a church, we're going to be sending people. Maybe it's going to be you. Maybe it's going to be your children. But we've got to be sending people. And then there's Houston. You know, you've heard about the tragedy in Houston. And our plans are to send a team to Houston. Jeremy will tell you more about that. But we've already started getting stuff together. And he's got a plan for that. Brian, our missions pastor, is putting together a plan. Because we, as followers of Jesus Christ, have got to be the light that people see. They've got to know that there's hope. And it's got to take action. Words are not enough. We've got to love people with our actions. And as you go into work this week, as you go into school this week, as you go into your home this week, I want to challenge you that words would not be enough for you, but that you'd follow them with action. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. For some who are here today, you're believers in Jesus Christ, and you just needed to hear today that intelligent people come to the same conclusion, and that is that there is an engineer, a designer, that created this world for his own glory and for our pleasure, and that we need to worship him. and that you could confidently tell your friends and family about this evidence that proclaims there is a God. But for some in here today, maybe you came with a friend that invited you, and what you need to know is they didn't invite you because they wanted you to become good. They invited you because they wanted you to discover this relationship with the Creator of the world, that the love of God is available for you, but you have to follow the Lord. You have to choose to give your old life away and begin to follow the purposes of God that He created you for. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, then today could be that day. Today could be that day that you go, you know what? I do want to trust God, the Creator. And I can never prove to you there's a God, but I believe evidence is all around us every day that He is real and He loves you. But you've got to make a decision. God doesn't force anyone to love Him. God doesn't force anyone to believe. He puts it out there for us and gives us an invitation. And if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus to be first place in your life, then I want to invite you today to pray. Pray a prayer from your heart, inviting Him to be first place. I'm going to lead us in that prayer. If you've never prayed and given your life to Jesus, you can pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following after me now. Dear God, I do believe You created this world. I do believe You engineered my body. I do believe that You love me. Today I want to ask forgiveness for the sins of my past. I want to ask that Jesus Christ would wash those sins away and become my Savior. I confess that You are God, and I will follow. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.